Well, I want to take a few minutes, and I would like us to start the night by a question around your table. It's kind of a get-to-know-you question. It does tie into the topic that we're going to discuss tonight, and I'm really excited about tonight's passage and passages that we're going to look at. We're going to talk about barriers to prayer. So the first thing that I'd like you, the question I'd like to ask you to discuss around your table is, it could be as a child or as an adult, but I want to ask you, what are your favorite kinds of presents? What are your favorite kinds of presents? What are the favorite things that you like to receive? And so what I'd like you to do is kind of introduce yourself around the table. Hi, my name is, and favorite kind of gifts I like to receive are, and then you would finish that sentence, okay? So God bless you. We'll take about 5 minutes and for you to get to know one another around your table. Thank you. All right, it sounds like many of you have many favorite kinds of gifts, and great conversation, good opener discussion. Maybe you've heard the story of the West Virginia bar owner, for my friends here from West Virginia. The bar owner and the pastor were locked in a lawsuit. The bar was located just across the street from the church. And so what the pastor did, he called a prayer meeting to pray that the bar would close down. And later on, the bar actually burned to the ground in an awful fire. So what happened was the bar owner sued the pastor. And in court, the bar owner said, "That pastor prayed against my bar." And the pastor said, "Your Honor, I didn't do anything. I just called a little prayer meeting." And the judge wisely said, "Here we have a bar owner who knows the power of prayer and a pastor who doesn't." You know, we as Christians believe strongly in prayer. I believe that prayer can be a mystery, but ultimately prayer reminds us of who we are in God's story and who God is in His story. It reminds us that we are not in control, but it ultimately connects us with the God who is in control. Amen. This past week, I was just reading some excerpts from John Calvin's Institutes, and actually said a little portion about prayer, and he said prayer actually changes us more than it changes God. Of course, John Calvin would say that, but anyway, that's I think there's a lot of truth in that prayer actually changes us more than it changes God. But I want to tell you briefly about some answers to prayer that have happened very recently that are just blowing my mind. First of all, and none of these people are here tonight, so I don't want you to speculate, but I want to tell you about a young man by the name of Roger. We have been praying as a pastoral staff for a long time that God would bring us people here in our church that are unloved by society, perhaps unloved by their family, and we've been praying that God would change their life. So just a few weeks ago, a young man by the name of Roger comes into a Sunday morning service, and he's standing right next to Pastor Nick. And right in the middle of service, this young man literally falls to his knees and starts weeping. And Pastor Nick kind of leans over, "Is there anything I can do, pray with you about?" And Roger ends up giving his heart to the Lord in sort of this really epic rededication. He had grown up in the church. He actually tells us that he was a part of a program where they memorized Scripture. And I thought, well, we have those kind of programs too, you know. And so he really kind of came back to the Lord. But what you have to know about Roger is that his entire family had run out of patience with him. And basically he was living on his own. He's only about 19. He had had some conflicts with the legal system that were ongoing. And didn't have really a stable place to stay. And a lot of those things. But God convicted him so much that we have seen an absolute transformation in this kid's life. And he left the gang that he was a part of. When he left that gang, they actually beat him for that and all of this kind of stuff. And we're right now in the process of getting him through all of these different legal issues that he's through. And we went to the court. David and Anthony Matrone went to the court with him just the other day. And the judge was so gracious, and she allowed him, instead of going to prison, to be on probation for a year. And so now that this probation officer is going to be in his life and kind of following up with him, there's just a lot of it. And you may not think that's not like a great thing, but in the situation, this is a remarkable thing that could happen to, compared to what the other consequences were. But we have seen firsthand God transform somebody that had literally no joy and purpose in their life. And God, like, filled this individual with such life, it's palpable. I mean, you can almost reach out and touch it to see the joy of the Lord on his face. About 3 years ago, a friend of mine confessed to me that he had a really strong addiction to pornography. And it was when he had confessed this to his wife and family, they were at the point where they did not know what they were going to do. As far as their family life and their marriage life and all of this. And we decided, after a lengthy time of prayer and talking together, that we would journey through this together. And on a weekly basis, we have touched base. And over the past 3 years, we've had this accountability software where we all of the electronic devices sends me a report, and I speak with him if I ever see anything that's flagged on there. And for 3 years, there has been nothing that he has looked at that was questionable at all. It's just been remarkable to see what God's done in his life. And I say 3 years ago because it has been 3 years. And this past week, the group of people that he is connected in life with here at this church, he just shared his testimony. They shared it together as a couple, and how God actually used that to bring them closer together as a couple and to help create stronger bonds in their family. And so much so, God has just really blessed this entire family in this process. I've seen God, through the power of prayer, transform a situation that was addictive in nature to overcoming in nature. Several people I know that have been jobless have, in recent weeks, gotten a job, and it just miracles. A young girl named Hannah, who was saved here just a couple years ago, probably 3 years ago or so. She was a young gal. She was actually baptized here. She was a doctoral student she is a doctoral student currently, but she was diagnosed with some rare form of cancer even as a young girl in her 20s. And God has completely healed her. She is cancer-free, and we just got word that she's leaving Central this week to go up to Kansas City to complete her doctoral residency program up there. And just absolutely amazing what God is doing. And I feel like oftentimes we talk about prayer, and we talk about how we believe in prayer, but we don't share stories about how God has answered prayer. Little things. I mean, just the little things that we can be thankful for. I think about my friends over here, the Maines, and most of you guys know Dave and Julie were in an awful car accident just a few weeks ago in West Virginia. We thank you, Jeff and Kim. But what's amazing about that is just little things. And Dave and Julie, I don't know that we've told you this, but you know, we as pastors, we gather every Thursday morning at 9 o'clock, and we just pray. We pray over the people at Central. We pray over you. And sorry, I'm not sure what that is. We pray over you. We pray over safety and things like that. But I was just thinking the other day, one simple sentence with God is powerful enough to protect them on the road. God, would you protect our families as they travel over summer? God is so powerful. And I just think sometimes we put so much pressure on ourselves that we actually subconsciously think we're the answer. We contain the answer to this prayer when we are serving up our needs to a strong, powerful God. Next thing I'd like you to do around your tables tonight before we move on to the bulk of what tonight, I would like you to think about one prayer that God has answered in your life. Just think for a moment of the things that you've prayed for. Doesn't have to, it doesn't have to be your entire life story. I just want you to think for a moment. When have you prayed recently for God to answer a prayer? And when did He answer that prayer? Why don't you take a few minutes? We're going to take about 5 or 6 minutes, and I'd like you to go around your table and answer that question. Share one prayer God has answered in your life. Okay, hopefully you've been encouraged around your table in the past couple of minutes sharing these answers to prayer. Yeah, I know there aren't many things that build my faith like hearing how God has answered the needs of some of His children. The bulk of tonight, though, I want to talk to you about the barriers to God answering prayer. I mean, did you know that God does not answer everyone's prayer? There are some passages in Scripture that I've read that I'm like, I don't know that I ever want to share that, because it kind of shocks me that they're even in there. But I'm hoping that tonight will end in a very encouraging way as we look at this. We're going to do something different. Instead of looking at one passage of Scripture, I'm going to take the next several moments. We're going to look at 6 passages of Scripture, and I'll walk you through each one. And we are going to see the kinds of things, the kinds of barriers that exist in prayer. So a lot of times when we ask the question, why doesn't God answer everyone's prayer, we need to consider these verses before us tonight. The first one comes from James chapter 1. We just finished a series out of the book of James, and I want to remind you about this verse, that 2 verses actually, in James chapter 1 and then James chapter 4. But the first one is James chapter 1 and verse 6. But when you ask, so he just finished talking about it, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. You must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is a double-minded and unstable in all they do. Now, raise your hand if you have like motion sickness and things like that when you get on boats and planes. Raise your hand if you experience that. Okay, for these precious saints, me included, because I get that sometimes, that can be just a terrible thing. And for those of you that are not plagued with this, I've seen it. You look at us like we're strange and we're making things up when we're on these excursions. And you're like, what? How can you be sick? I don't even know anything. And you'd understand this for those of you that are plagued with this. And they don't understand why we can't read in the car. We can't tell them where to go on a map. We can't tell them to do any of this stuff because it makes us sick. And unless you want bad things to happen on a trip, you just leave us alone. But if you've ever experienced that kind of dizziness and everything, I think this is a picture of what James is giving us here with someone who is double-minded. Someone who doubts and does not believe when they ask for God. They have no stability in their life. It's like they're dizzy. And James is basically saying here, if you doubt, God isn't going to listen. And a lot of times, we worry more than we actually pray. We worry our prayers to the throne instead of entrusting our prayers to the throne of God. That's James chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, there's another passage of Scripture in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 3, along the same lines, it says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures, on your own pleasures. So if the first thing, if we doubt and we don't believe, God's not going to hear our prayer. And God's not going to hear us if we doubt that He can actually do it. But the second thing is this, if we ask with the wrong motives, God's not going to listen to us. And it's right here in the Word. It's kind of hitting us right in the face. These folks that James is writing to, they were fighting, they were quarreling. They were having a lot of conflict. They were, friends. He goes on to say, you adulterous people. And what he was talking about is not adulterous in the sense of committing adultery but with their spouses, but committing adultery with God in the world. They had a divided loyalty. And because of that, when they ask oftentimes God for things, they asked for the wrong motives. They were asking for their own, with the wrong motives and with their own self-serving, self-pleasing ideas in mind. So if all your prayers are self-serving, God isn't going to answer those. I would encourage you to even jot these passages of Scripture down and go back and visit them later on. The first one was James chapter 1, verse 6 and following, and this one was James chapter 4 and verse 3. Now we move on to another book. This is 1 Peter. So if you have your Bibles, you can go there, or you can just follow along on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 3. I really did not like this passage when I read it for the first time as a married person. It's quite disturbing. It says this, husbands, and you know what? It's Father's Day this weekend, so we'll just read this whole thing because this is just good family, a good family passage for us all to consider. Which, by the way, let me just pause and do a quick promo. The next 6 weeks are going to be amazing, I think, here in New Community. I want to invite you to bring your friends, especially if you have teenage children, and you wouldn't mind them being with you. That I've talked with Pastor Nick and John about all this. That'd be a great series for them to be in. We're going to talk about what it means to be a healthy intergenerational church. And it's going to be a wonderful series. We're going to talk about parenting and mentoring and all kinds of things. It's going to be wonderful. And that starts next week. You're not going to want to miss next week because most of next week we're going to play a game and it's going to be quite fun. Okay, a competitive game between the tables. It's going to be great. Okay, wives, in the same way, this is not on the screen, this is starting in verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your life, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Let me boil this down for us, especially guys. Men, honor your wives. If you aren't married, honor women. Delight in them. Treat their desires like your own desires. And if you don't, you are in the shallow end with God and your prayers are going to be hindered. That is as straightforward as I can be. If I don't honor my wife, my prayers will be hindered. Now, we're going to begin to see over the next three passages, I'm going to look at a theme with the way God wants us to treat people and how that affects our prayer life. I mean, how is God going to listen and answer our prayers if we're mistreating not honoring the people who love us the most, the people that we're supposed to be committed to the most. I mean, one of the strongest, when you look at all of the Scripture and what marriage is about in the Scriptures, one of the main points you come away with is fidelity, being faithful to your partner. And so if you're not going to honor them and respect them, and one way that we do that is putting their wants and desires and needs on par with our own. This is somewhat what Jesus is talking about when he says, the second is just like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on those. I mean, if you're married, your spouse is the closest neighbor in a spiritual sense that you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. Isaiah chapter 58. Let's go to the Old Testament. Again, we're talking about barriers to prayer. Okay, Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 4. Shout it aloud, do not hold it back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me, of course, this is Isaiah talking. They ask me for talking, you know, to the people. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all of your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fist. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. So Judah was seeking God every day as though they actually desired to follow his ways, and yet at the same time, they were living in sin and indifference to God's commands and what his word said. You know what? Today, congregations may seem like they're spiritual on the outside. They appear to love the Lord, and at the same time, they're conforming to the ways of the world, and they're neglecting God and his word. But right here, we're talking about barriers to prayer. He's saying, if we don't care for the oppressed and the poor, if we put people down like this, it doesn't matter if we fast and pray. He's not going to listen. He says in that verse 4, your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and striking one another with fist. And you cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard. God is serious about how we treat people. Let's go to Amos chapter 5. This passage is just amazing. Amos chapter 5 and verse 12 and following. Amos, a contemporary prophet of Isaiah. And one way I like to think about the prophets, especially like Amos and others, priests in the Bible, generally the priest represented the people to God, but prophets represented God to the people. So when these prophets are talking, sometimes they've been away from God for a long time, and this prophet is like the rock star coming to them saying, listen, folks, you've got to wake up. And that's exactly what Amos is doing, starting in verse 12. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. That's a good principle for all of us. Seek good, not evil, so that you can live. Then the Lord Almighty will be with you just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good. I just love that. Seek good, not evil. Hate evil, love good. Maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Now, if you can skip down to verse 23. We'll start in verse 21. This is, whew. I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harp. God says, you have oppressed the righteous. You've taken bribes. You've deprived the poor of justice. And your meetings actually are a stench to me. The songs are like noise, God says. The appearance, this is what happens when the appearance of religion kind of takes precedence over a relationship with Christ. We start treating people unkindly, unjustly. And God's saying, if you do that, the songs are like are just noise. Second Chronicles, our final passage we're going to look at. Second Chronicles chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Many of you have heard this passage. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. So if my people would humble themselves, seek his face, and this part about turning from our wicked ways, I think there's an image there of this turning that you know, for all of us, we have to realize that repentance is not just saying I'm sorry, but it is turning from our wicked ways, a 180-degree turn and a march in the other direction. This is loving what God loves and hating what He hates. This is a 180-degree direction, and I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about cultural things. I'm talking about loving the things that He loves. And what have we learned over the past six passages about what He loves? Well, He loves for His people to seek Him. He loves for His people to act justly and to love mercy. He loves this about His people. He loves when husbands and wives treat each other with respect and honor. He loves that. But if we don't do that, if we don't do those things, He's not going to hear us. The barriers. So just in summary tonight, I want to ask you, do you have any barriers in your life? Maybe you don't believe God can really do it. What is it that you need? Maybe you don't actually believe God can really do it. I want to ask you, are your motives pure? Are you mistreating those people who love you the most? Maybe you're not caring for the poor. Is your relationship with God, is it performance-based? Or is it an authentic expression of faith? Maybe you have not turned from your sin. Now, I bring up the barriers tonight, obviously to provoke you to thinking about, are there any barriers in my life that would cause God not to answer my prayers? But I strategically did that second question a few minutes ago because I believe there's probably a prayer that every one of us could share that God has answered. And there's probably more than just one, right? I mean, God always hears our prayer when we say, forgive us of our sins, let us turn from our wicked ways. He says He'll hear that prayer. I want to tell you, if you have had a prayer answered in your life, then you know what it takes for prayers to be answered. After I read these six passages, I was reminded of a story that a friend of mine told me. They had a interaction with a Jehovah's Witness, and the Jehovah's Witness said, "You know, hey, I'd like to talk to you about a few things." And this individual said, "Okay, great. But before you go, I just want to tell you about some of the things God's doing in my life." And the Jehovah's Witness says, well, you know, God doesn't hear the prayer, doesn't hear everyone's prayer. And she responded, you know, yeah, you're right. I know he doesn't. He doesn't hear our prayer if our motives are wrong. He doesn't hear our prayer if when I say hear, I guess I mean answer. He's omniscient, so I guess he hears everything, but I mean in an answering sense. Yeah, and she says, I know that. And so she says, but you know, one thing our Lord Jesus said is that all we have to do is ask, seek, and knock, and we have not because we ask not. And the Jehovah's Witness said, you see, that's what your problem is. You think that you can just read the Bible and believe what it says, and you really need an elder, like one of our elders, to tell you what the Bible says. And this strong lady said, well, you know, that's your problem. That's the problem that you guys have. You know, you think Jesus was, you know, on par with Michael the archangel, and you don't think God can Christ can actually answer a prayer when we utter it and we listen to his word. And she goes on to talk about how the Jehovah's Witness said, well, you know, he just doesn't hear everyone's prayer. And this lady looked the Jehovah's Witness right in the face, and she said, but he hears mine. And I want to tell you tonight, you look at these barriers and you say, you know what? I can do that. It builds my faith to know if he's answered your prayer, do you realize that you have the power to pray in that way with the power of faith in him all the time? I've just had this sense over the past week getting ready for tonight that God, would you help increase our faith? If we would just believe you for the greatness once again, for greater things. I mean, the book of Acts is not over. It's not finished. We can still see people healed. I just told you about some things I'm really stoked about. We can still see people actually change. We can see family members that don't know him come in a relationship with him. And if we believe and don't doubt. And you may say, well, sometimes I doubt. And, you know, there's a difference between doubting and honesty. There's a difference between saying this is going to be a hard road. My friend that I shared with you about 3 years ago, when he told me, look, we've been praying for 3 years. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I prayed for my father for 12 years every day. And one day, you know, through just God touching his life and healing him of cancer, and he says, I think it's time I give my life to Christ. I'm like, 12 years I've been praying to hear that one sentence, you know. And but the prayers go on, don't they? I mean, we are praying to a powerful, powerful God. So here's how I'd like to close tonight. And we've done this frequently, but the question that we ask our interviewees every week, what's one thing that we can be praying with you about this year? I would like to ask you to close out tonight in prayer by naming one thing that your table can pray with you about. And I hope through tonight and through the talking about the barriers and talking about what God can do in his power has caused you maybe to pray with a deeper degree of certainty and faith when it comes to praying for your friends. And let me just give you kind of a word picture. Do you remember the story in Jesus' life when Jesus is in this house and he's teaching these people and Jesus to touch him? So they take him to this house, but do you remember they couldn't get into the house? So do you remember what they did next? You got it, Michael. They somehow got up on the roof, and they kind of cut into the roof. And what did they do? They lowered this man down in front of Jesus. Now, I'm really into metaphors, and but in the amazing case that this image comes out of the story of Jesus, we'll call it a narrator. It's a narrative and it's a metaphor and it's all in one. And I believe that's exactly what intercessory prayer is. You see, when they lowered this man down, Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And then he said, "You're healed." But the friends didn't know what Jesus was going to say. And they didn't, obviously they thought he would just heal him physically, and that wasn't the first thing Jesus did. So I like to think of this like when I'm praying for a friend. I feel like I'm one of those friends that have pushed the thatch away from a roof. And I'm just lowering my friend down in front of Jesus. And I know sometimes what they have asked me to pray for. I know what is physically in front of me and has been spoken in front of me that they need prayer for. But I always think about intercessory prayer like I'm bringing this person and I'm lowering them in front of Jesus, and I just want Jesus to do his work. And that's a picture of what it's like to pray for our friends. You pray for them like you would want someone to pray for you if you were in the same circumstance. So I want to encourage you to do that tonight. Would you share maybe one thing that you'd like your table to pray with you about, and close out in a word of prayer? And I won't dismiss us tonight, but once you're finished praying, you can be dismissed at your tables. God bless you. It's great to have all of you here tonight, especially any first-time guests that are with us. It's great to have you here with us. And next week, we're looking forward to a great series as well. God bless you as you pray with each other tonight.